Well, amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles out and let's turn to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to very quickly work through the last part of the message that we have started a couple of weeks ago on the marks of a Christian, no idle words. While you're turning there, I'll just review for just a few moments. We talked about this idea, what is an idle word? And who can give me a definition of what you think an idle word is that we discussed or something close to it? That's right. So it's words that are spoken without being thought through. So in other words, so usually when we think of idle words, we would think of something like this, that we put our foot into our mouth before we engage our brain. So that's what it means. So we talked about the context in Matthew 12 and verse number 36. And then we talked about what is so serious about idle words. So let's read here in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 36. We'll pray and pick up very quickly. The Bible said in Matthew 12 and verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Father, would you bless now the preaching and teaching of your word? Father, may it find a place deep inside our heart, Father, that we might apply these truths to our lives. And Lord, that we might not have this mark as a Christian of no idle words. So Lord, we pray that you bless this time. Speak to my heart, even as I teach and preach on this matter. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So the second point we looked at was this idea, what is so serious about idle words? And we said idle words detract from a wonderful gift from God. And what is that wonderful gift? That's the ability we have to reason and think and speak what we think. And just think where we would be if we didn't have the ability to speak all that we think. And I know what you're thinking. I wish my wife wouldn't have that ability, Pastor. That might be true, but it would be pretty lonely all by yourself in the house forever and ever and ever and ever. Idle words, secondly, disclose our true nature. And we talked basically about this. What's inside of our heart is going to come out of our mouth. If you have murmuring in your heart, complaining is going to come out. You have a critical tongue, guess what? You're going to have a judgmental heart. If you have a filthy tongue, guess what? You're going to have a dirty heart. We could just go on and on and on and on for that. Then we talked thirdly about idle words do damage to others. We made mention just how little pieces of bacteria, DNA, and germs and viruses could do such a great thing. And we read the verses in James 3, verses 5 and 8. And verse 8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And James 3 and verse 5, it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And then it brought us down to the part that I want to kind of hone in on tonight for just a few moments. And that's the third part of this message. And that is simply this. I want us to notice the accountability for idle words. And here in verse 36 really is the crux of where we really want to be. "And that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." I don't know if you realize this or not, but the truth is that God has been recording ever since creation began. You know, we think really of recording machines. I'm not really sure how old you go back, but my earliest recording machine would be a cassette player. That's what I had. Maybe you had something else I wasn't aware of. But that was pretty nifty when I got my first cassette player. It was a little black thing and like a little parallel box, and we could have a, you know, talk and record, and it was pretty fun little piece of machine. And we think of it as pretty recent. And then later on, after I was in the military and got out of the military and into the ministry, some of my friends had little micro cassettes. Do you remember those? Doctors used to dictate on little micro cassettes, and then after that, guess what? They advanced to digital, and they'd just be like little small, like little mini remote controls, real, real small, and it was digital, and there was no tape, and they could just record. Then we go from there, really, to where you just pick a phone up and talk into the phone that logs into some computer somewhere, and you just say what you want to say, dictate it, dictate a letter, medical records, whatever. Someone else would hear it and transcribe it. So we think of it really as just a modern really thing. But guess what? God has been doing it for a very long time. You say, well, how long? Well, for a very long time, since the beginning of time. In Job chapter 19, and verse number 23, I like Job. He cries out and he says this, although my words were now written, all that they were printed in a book. Oh, boy, Job knows now, doesn't he? His words were printed. His words were written down in a book. Job's words were recorded. Guess what? Our words are being recorded as well. Someone might think, well, Pastor Dave, that's a lot of books, isn't it? Well, it depends how much you talk. Some of you, it's not going to be very many. Others, you know, it's going to be volumes and volumes and volumes of books. But not really. Think of it this way. You know, we have those little flash drives. They can hold hundreds of books on one little flash drive. And if we run out of room there, you can, if you have like iClouds or Google iCloud, whatever you have, something in the cloud, guess what? You have literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of books that can be placed on iCloud, something, or Google Drive, something like that. And I think we're only really limited, really, by how much money you can pay to store your stuff. So really, and you think, that's man. And see, God doesn't need storage devices. He knows, He hears, it's recorded. I don't know how He records it. I know there'll be books there because the Bible tells us there'll be books opened up and we'll be judged out of those books and the book of life will be opened. So I don't really know how it's all going to work, but I do know this, is that every idle word that we speak is going to, we'll have to give an account for. Turning your Bibles to Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. As we think about one day, these books are going to be opened. This book is going to be opened, and this account is for the lost, those who have not trusted in Christ as their Savior. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. And who would read that for the pastor this evening? All right, Brian, thank you. All right. So in this passage, we know it's talking about the great white throne judgment. This judgment is for the lost, those that have rejected Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you will not be judged at this throne. It's not for you. It's not for Christians. Not because we can't hide from it, because no one can hide from it. And that's what this verse tells us. And the idea is that we are being spared from this awful, awesome throne of judgment because our sins have already been judged in Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. So literally, we don't escape God's judgment because God's judgment has to be satisfied. It was satisfied by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His judgment was satisfied. So we don't escape God's judgment. Jesus Christ took our judgment. I oftentimes say this, He took our death, hell, and He took the grave. Christians are going to stand at another judgment, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3, and I need someone to read verses 12 through 15. And while you're turning there and someone's volunteering to read that, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5:10 that says these words, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So this judgment is the Bema seat of Christ, is for those who have trusted in Christ and will be judged out of our works. Now again, this is not to determine whether we're going to be in heaven or hell. That already was determined at the cross of Calvary by putting your faith and trust in Christ. It has to do with our rewards that we might have. All right, how about Pastor James, this is your place here. You want to read this for us? 12, 13, 14, and 15. All right, so we find here that your works could be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, or they could be, I'm going to use this word, not a Bible word, but purified into silver, into gold, silver, and precious stone. So in this passage, we find that Paul makes it clear it's what we have done and our motives for doing that. Did you catch that? It's what we have done and the motives for doing that. Because we've done a lot of things, and you've done a lot of things, but if your motive wasn't right, guess what? Wood, hay, stubble. So I would encourage you to do this. If you feel the leading of the Lord to do something, just go ahead and do it with the right attitude, amen. I mean, do it and get the credit for it, so to speak. Not that we deserve any rewards, but he promises us rewards, and the rewards that we get, gold, silver, and precious stones, will be used to give back to the Father as a way of just worshiping him. And so I don't know about you, but if you're going to do it, just go ahead and do it with the right attitude. Might as well get credit for it. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, we see that it's a purifying work, that God will burn everything up that was not of him. Understand this, that we're not going to be punished for what was not right by the Lord. We're not going to be punished for that. It will be burned up as if we never did those things. We'll just be rewarded for what's left over. So the question I think you should ask yourself is, if I look back over my life, is my works going to be burned up as wood, hay, stubble, or are they going to be purified into gold, silver, and precious stone that I can be able to cast back at the feet of the Savior? And so that's a very good question for you to ponder and for you to think about. And sadly, here's the truth. There's a lot of believers who believe they're spiritually mature, and they've been saved for a number of years. They can quote the Bible. They can lead people to Christ, and they led people to Christ. They can teach, and they can work, and they can do all kinds of things around the local New Testament church. But when it gets down to the crux of the matter is they're going to think that they've done great things for God. They're going to find out the judgment seat, and guess what? They haven't done really anything for the Lord because their attitude and their actions and their heart was not right. And the work would be burned up as wood, hay, stubble. You see, God's not only concerned about what we do, but how we do that. You know, and it's likened into our Christian life as well. God's not only concerned that we're saved, of course he is, but he's concerned how we live our life after we were saved, how we were sanctified, how we were set apart. Both are equal importance, not only being saved, but living a life pleasing to him. And so that's what's going to happen. So the question I have, are you ready for that? Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Again, idle words giving us this idea of thoughts and speech that we didn't think about. We just spewed out of our mouth. And boy, all of us have trouble in that area at times in our life. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, and we just read this when we did communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so I think we should take a good hard look at ourselves. We ought to pray as the psalmist did. Psalmist prayed, and David in Psalm 141 in verse number 3, we quoted this, I think, when he talked about graciousness in our speech. He said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips." Boy, some of us need to go back and maybe memorize that verse so we don't have idle words. Here's the thing. Nothing can change what we previously have said. You know, I can remember back when I was first going to school. When I went to school, and our pencils were fat. I mean, when I went to early elementary school, we had fat pencils, you know, like crayons, kind of like the pens Pastor James uses, he writes with. I call them crayons. He calls mine needles or something because mine's so fine it scratches. But just different people, right? Fat pencils. We weren't allowed to have erasers. We could not have erasers. And I can't remember even getting an eraser till like second grade. And then, we could erase then. And then I can remember going into junior high when we would type our term papers, literally type them on a typewriter. And we had a special little eraser that we had to use. It was round. I don't know why it was round. It was a wheel. It was round. And it had a little brush on it so you could blow your paper off and brush off the ink that came from it. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. But, it was just one thing. And then I can remember when I got into high school, they had pen erasers. Did you ever hear that? I don't even know if they make them anymore, but they're hard. And if you're not careful, you know, you're trying to erase a piece of pen mark, and it rips the paper. Then you got to rewrite the whole thing. But here's the deal. This is what I'm saying. We can't erase anything that we've already done. Guess what? Any idle words we spoke, any ungracious words, any of our works, guess what? They're already done, and we can't erase them. We can't have do-overs. You can't go back and do it again. But guess what? The sin can be confessed, it can be repented of, and surely will be forgiven by our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't do anything about what was in the past. I don't care if you're the A number one gossiper at Sharon Baptist Church. I don't care if you're the A number one idle, you have idle word speaker here at Sharon Baptist Church. The truth of the matter is you can't do anything about that, but do something about the future. And let's change and be what God wants us to be. Well, the fourth mark of a Christian is a mark of idle words and words spoken without being thought through. Remember, literally you translate words that don't take any work. And we just spew right out of our mouth. And I hope and pray that you and I will not be guilty of speaking with idle words. The mark of a Christian would be not to have these idle words. Well, since time allows us to do so, let's transition to the fifth word. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look at verse number 35. Acts 20 and verse 35. And who hasn't read in a while or just would like to read this verse for us? Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35. Who would read that, please? All right, is that Mr. Henry in the back? Yep, thank you, Mr. Henry. All right, I'm going to have to talk about this since we're coming into the Grace Giving Conference and Faith Promise Missions and talking about tithing and different things. So the fifth mark of a Christian would be this, if you're writing notes, generosity. I love this verse. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I said this before, and I say this jokingly at Christmas time. Well, go ahead and you give and I'll receive. Amen. Amen. But I don't really mean it. Well, maybe I do. I don't know. But the truth it is, the joy that you get giving is just something. We went to visit my grandchildren. Again, thank you for that privilege. I know it was a Sunday morning, but he just did my heart. When I walked down the aisle and Jackson saw me, he ran, jumped up, and hugged me, threw his legs around my back and said, Grandfather, I missed you. Oh, man. If I could just had to turn around and come back home to preach right after that, it would have been worth the 2.5 hours there. What a wonderful time was. And at some appointed time in the young grandchildren's life, my wife decided that got a bug in her ear that they needed cowboy boots. So now we're the self-appointed cowboy boot buyers for the now three grandchildren, and when the other one gets old enough, it's probably going to be four. And so as we were coming home, Diana said, Madeline told me that her toes are touching the front of her boots. And I said, well, cut them out. Stick them out the front. Call it a flip-flops boot or something. And of course, we're not going to do that. But, it seems like, boy, you got to spend all that money just to grow so fast. But you know what? There it is. It's this verse right here. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I know you understand that. Well, we're going to look at tonight and maybe part of next week this idea of the spiritual mark of a Christian as a mark of generosity. But it's really not limited to money. We often think of it as being limited to money, but it's not. It has to do more with money. And what we do with our money really is a reflection of the generosity that's already inside of us. But generosity goes far beyond any finances that God may have entrusted us with. In fact, generosity is the act of doing, get this now, more than is expected of you. I wonder if it can be said about you that you're a generous person, doing more than what's expected. It's kind of like I didn't even look it up, but where the Lord said if someone goes for you a mile, you're going to go an extra mile. That's generosity. It's doing over and above what's expected of you. And so I thought about this. Am I generous if I just do the minimum? If God sets a standard and I do the minimum, is that, am I being generous? Well, probably not. According to this definition of being generous is doing something more than is expected of you. And if we only do what we're expected, I believe that we don't demonstrate the true characteristic of generosity in our life. And I understand this, that sometimes we might be more generous in other areas of our life than other areas, and I can understand that. But it ought to be generally, when we think of ourselves as being generous, it ought to be that our whole being and our giving and our working and our doing and our giving of our time and talent and treasures ought to be more than just what's expected of us. Notice some biblical examples of this generosity. I think, first of all, one of the great ones, and that's the Apostle Paul. Before he was saved, he was a very strict Pharisee, and he didn't care about anybody but himself. And the Bible doesn't specifically lay that out in words, but you can do a life study of the Apostle Paul. You can see he cared about himself and what he thought he could do for the Lord by killing Christians and throwing them in jail. But after he met Jesus Christ, guess what? His heart was changed. And then, guess what? His heart was open to all men, really. He ministered to all classes of people, rich people and poor people. He ministered to those that were in the marketplace. He ministered to those that lived in the majestic palaces of the king and those anywhere in between. God changed his heart, and I believe he was a prime example of someone who was generous. As a matter of fact, in one city, in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 19, we find that the city rejected the Apostle Paul. Not only did they reject him, which hurt Paul, but they rejected the message of Jesus Christ, which hurt Paul even worse. And he preached so hard and so to the point that they stoned him, took him outside the city, stoned him, and left him for dead. And you know what the Bible tells us? That when he came to his senses, so to speak, and came from being unconscious, they thought he was dead, so he must have been unconscious. He got up and went right back into the city. And what did he do? The same thing, began to preach the gospel. Listen, he was generous. He was above what was expected. If it had been you and I, and we would have been attached to BIMI's mission board, and we were a missionary in some country somewhere, and we went and preached, and they threw us out of the city and stoned us or shot us and left us for half dead, that board would not expect us to go back into that city and preach the gospel to him. But Paul was a generous believer. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 22, and about the third way through that verse, he said, I am made all things to all men. So in other words, Paul's saying, listen, I'll do what I have to in the bounds of the gospel and not losing my testimony to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went way beyond what was expected of him and displayed a very generous attitude of service to other people. And he modeled servitude to those that were around him. I think the Apostle Paul was a good example, but I think of another good example that you may be familiar with, and that's none other than the Good Samaritan. We find that passage in the gospel account, and we're familiar with that story. We find that here was a Jew that he'd been attacked and left and wounded along the roadside. And we find that religious people today came and observed his condition. They walked around him. And then we find the Samaritan, which, by the way, were hated of the Jews, and the Jews hated them, came by, and he ministered to the needs of that hurting man, not only ministered to his needs, but took him to an innkeeper and gave him money and said, if you use all this up when I come back by, I'll cover what else there is. You see, he put aside any cultural differences, any political differences, any religious differences in spite of that and took care of this man. He certainly went beyond what was expected of him. Then I think of our greatest example, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus had no prejudice in him. He was not prejudiced to Jew nor Gentile. In fact, when he looked out on the lost and dying world, it didn't matter to him whether it was Jew, whether it was Gentile, whether they were rich or they're poor, whether they're bond or whether they were free, whether they were married or they unmarried, didn't matter to him. He saw their needs, and guess what? He responded to their needs. And when we say responded, he literally went above our expectation of anyone. I think about the sinful woman who cried out for help, was going to be stoned with adultery, was caught in adultery. But guess what? Jesus saved her from being stoned, and he forgave her, and he set her free. He went above and beyond the expectation of what should have happened there that day. And throughout all his ministry, we see him giving of himself his time, giving of himself time and time and time again, over and above what the expectations were for him. In fact, it was so bad that he gave his time. The Bible teaches us he gave his life, he gave his love, and ultimately this, he gave his very lifeblood for the people that put him on the cross. Well, when we think about some examples, there's also something else. Think about this. To whom are we to be generous to? Who exactly are we to be generous to? If I'm going to ask you this question, whom are we to be generous to, going above the expectations of the world, whether lost or saved, whom are we to be generous to? Let's talk about that for a few moments. What's your thought? Whom are we to be generous to? Your neighbor, good answer. What else? The brethren, yes, that's good. What else? That's a great answer. To anyone that has need, if you have ability to help them. What else? Anybody else? How about this? Our enemies. Boy. We don't like that, do we? We'll talk about that in just a moment. Notice, first of all, to our friends and loved ones. You know, sometimes we're the most ungenerous to the ones that we love the most. You know what? Sometimes your brother, your sister, your cousin, your family member, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncles just could get on your nerves, and you're the least generous to the people that love you and a part of your family circle. In fact, it's already been mentioned, but in 1 Timothy 5:8, the Bible tells us that a man who will not provide for his own house is worse than an infidel, worse than a lost person. And sometimes we are that way. We're more generous to the guy playing the guitar over there where I get my hair cut on the side than we are to our sister or our brother that has a true need, a physical brother or sister that has a need. I saw a cartoon a couple weeks ago with a pastor and his wife, and the caption read this. The wife tells the husband, "I have an idea. How about smiling and being as nice at home as you are when you walk into the church on Sunday mornings?" You know what? There's some truth to that, isn't there? Amen. And sometimes we're not as generous to our family, our spouses, and our children as we are to people in our work cubicle next door that relationship in a million years is not really going to matter. But the one at home, we'll let go by the wayside. I wonder if you've ever known any person that would do anything for anybody else but won't take the time to do it for their own family. I mean, they'll go out of their way to be generous to anybody, no matter what's asked of them, the middle of the night. But you know what? They won't even really be what they want to be for their family. I think if anyone needs to see a generous spirit inside of us, it ought to be those of our immediate family. It ought to be those of our family. Well, our friends and loved ones, we ought to be generous too. But then here, I want us to look at this thought to our enemies as well. You know, here's the truth. It's hard to be generous to those that have hurt us. It's hard to be generous to those who we could maybe rightly call an enemy. But when we learn to quickly forgive others and quickly forgive our enemies who wrong us, guess what? We're showing and manifesting the spirit of forgiveness through Jesus Christ and that generosity of forgiveness. You see, when God forgave us, he didn't say, "Well, there's Pastor Dave, and let me think about this now, because he did this back in, 1979, and I'm not sure if I want to cover that with my son's blood or not." He didn't do that, did he? No, he freely forgave all of us for all of our sins. And yet you and I, we're not so quick to do that. Turning the Bibles to Matthew 5 and verse 44. See, what time is it? 8:15. Good, we have plenty of time. Matthew 5, 44. I know it's not 8:15. All right, who would read Matthew 5, 44? Shannon, we'll get you next time. Oh, boy. You say, "Why'd you pick that verse, Pastor?" Because I needed to hear it, that's why. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Look at those words. Love, bless, good, and pray. Woo! That sums up a good Christian walk right there, doesn't it? Boy, we find the Lord, he's just laying it out and telling us the way we truly need to be. And we need to quickly forgive those who wrong us, and we'll manifest the forgiveness of Christ's generosity to our life as well. There was a cruel slave owner who had just finished giving his Christian slave a very terrible beating. And in anger, he cried out to his slave, "What can your Jesus do for you now?" The slave, who was battered and bleeding and broken, answered and said, "Master, he can give me the grace to forgive you." You know what? That's what our attitude ought to be. We ought to be just like that slave and pray for the grace to forgive other people. And we ought to truly have this idea of generosity even to our enemies. Think about the Lord. What did he say on the cross in Luke 23 and verse number 34 in this area of forgiveness, Brian? That's right. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Boy, he's willing to forgive the ones that were crucifying him on the cross, but you and I can't forgive our neighbor because they took two swipes of your grass and left lumps of it right beside you. I mean, how pitiful are we as God's children? You know, and you know, we laugh, but it happens every day. You know, maybe it's something else that they do. Maybe it's something your boss does, and I don't know what it is, but God's telling you right now, is speaking to your heart about it. And the truth is that we ought to be willing to forgive just like Christ was willing to forgive. So we ought to forgive our enemies and our friends, and then we'll stop. We need to forgive the outsiders. Not forgive the outsiders. We need to be generous with the outsiders. Let me ask you this. How do you respond to new people that you meet? You know, just about every week people come into our door. Do we go out of the way to shake their hand and tell them we thank them for coming? Do we go out of the way to say, "Hey, you know, if you'd like to sit with me, we'd love to have you sit, your family sit with me and my family." Do you go out of the way to find out if they're saved, if they're born again, if they trusted in Christ as their Savior? Do you make them feel welcome here? Do you include them in your conversations and plans? New people, as we sit here Sunday mornings, you know, in our love for one another, let's be careful that we don't forget to be generous and including those people into our groups. You know, we don't always purposely do that. We hang around people that we feel that compliment us. We hang around people that are kind of just the way we are. And the truth of the matter is sometimes we purposely leave people out. And you say, "Well, Pastor, the Bible says if you want to have friends, you must show yourself friendly." And I'm paraphrasing it. So they need to show themselves friendly to me and I'll be friendly to them. No, why don't you turn around and be opposite to them? You be friends to them and include them as to be part of your circle. It's our love for others that will show forth Jesus Christ and the generosity of his love. So we ought to be generous to all men, realizing this, that God has made them all. Amen? He's made every one of us, me, you, them, they, everyone. And Christ shed his blood for all of us. And so all of us should be an example of generosity in this area of life. Well, we'll stop here and we'll pick up next week with why we should be generous. Why should we be generous? Father, we do love you. We thank you for your goodness, your